If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4. Actually, we're going to be starting from verse 21 today, Galatians 4:21. And we're going to go all the way through 5:23. I realize it's a big chunk of scripture, but I think it's going to be beneficial for us. So once again, Galatians chapter 4:21. We're going to go all the way to 5:23, okay? So let's go ahead and read this together. This is the word of God. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do not listen to the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry out loud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persecution is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep to in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." All right. So we are slowly, or we've been slowly going through the book of Galatians, and we're actually towards the end of our study. And if you've been together with us for a little bit, we've been talking about this freedom that God brings into our lives through the work of Christ. And so last week, if you remember, we talked about how we're able to boldly live in this freedom that God proclaims in us through Christ because he has adopted us into his family. So that when he speaks of this freedom into our lives, that it's the freedom that we experience as his sons and his daughters. And so we've been talking about this picture of what this freedom really looks like in our lives and how we can really live out this freedom. Now listen to what Dr. Tim Keller says about what this freedom looks like, okay? And I have a little picture to illustrate. So this is what he says. He says, and I quote, "Freedom is not the absence of limitations and constraints, but it is finding the right ones. Those that fit our nature and liberates us. A fish, because it absorbs oxygen from water rather than air, is only free if it is restricted and limited to water. If we put it out on the grass, its freedom to move and even live is not enhanced but destroyed. The fish dies if we do not honor the reality of its nature," unquote. Right? He says freedom, it's not the absence of limitations and constraints, because for many of us, when we think about what it means to be free, that's what we think about, that there are no limitations, that there are no constraints. But he says actually that's not freedom. Because regardless of what you choose to do or regardless of what you desire, there's always going to be some sort of constraints. There's always going to be some sort of limitations that we're going to be faced with. But it's actually finding the right ones, those that fit our nature. And because it fits our nature, it liberates us. Now, Dr. John Piper says it. He says something similar, but he says it in a different way. He says this, and I quote, he says, "You can experience the freedom of opportunity to do what you can, the freedom of ability to do what you desire, and the freedom of desire to do what will bring us joy." So he's talking about freedom of opportunity, freedom of ability, and freedom of desire. But he says, "But if the acts you desire and perform leads to destruction and death, ultimately it is not true freedom." He says, "The acts you desire and perform have to lead to life, indeed eternal life, and not destruction. And when it leads to life, that is true freedom." And so when Paul declares in Galatians 5:1 that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, what he is saying is that that freedom that God declares into our lives, that it's meant to lead us to life and not destruction. And so we have to think about then, how does this freedom that Paul declares into our lives, how does that apply to us? What does this freedom that leads us to eternal life and not destruction, what does that freedom look like? And so there's two things that we want to talk about. This freedom that Christ declares over our lives, first of all, it's the freedom from, right? That's what we want to talk about. Freedom from things that Christ sets us free from. And the second thing we want to talk about, that it's the freedom towards. It's the freedom that is pointing or directing us towards something or someone, okay? So it's the freedom from, and then it's the freedom towards. All right, turn to the person next to you and let them know it's the freedom from, and it's the freedom towards. All right, freedom from and freedom towards. So let's talk about that first point, the freedom from. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5, verse 12. So the first thing that we see this freedom from is simply this. First, Christ sets us free from the burden of accomplishment. That Christ sets us free from the burden of accomplishment, or trying to accomplish only what God can accomplish in our lives. Right? This burden of accomplishment, trying to accomplish only what God can accomplish in our lives. And if we jump back up once again to chapter 4, verse 21, he uses the example of Hagar and Sarah, and this is what he writes. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry out loud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the slave of the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Okay, so once again, he uses the example of the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. And the point that he's trying to make is when you think about Abraham's story, it's really about this mistake him and Sarah made. And that's exactly the same mistake that the Galatians are making in their lives as well. And so through their story, what Paul is trying to point out is that exact mistake that the Galatians are engaging in. And so when you think about the story of Abraham, Sarah, his sons, I'm not going to go too in-depth. I think many of us are familiar with the story, but Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a son by God, right? And so they were waiting, nothing happened, waiting, nothing happened. Finally, they said, all right, God promised the son, and we believe that God is going to give us the son, but maybe what we need to do is we need to nudge God a little bit. And we actually need to make this happen. And so Sarah gives Hagar, her servant, to Abraham. And through that union, they actually have a son. And so they call him Ishmael. And so when you think about what's going on here, I mean, that's pretty messed up, right? I mean, actually, that's really messed up. But even after Ishmael is born, we see that God still honors his promise. And Sarah eventually conceives and she bears a son and they call him Isaac. So the son of Sarah's servant is named Ishmael. Sarah's son is named Isaac. And the reason why Paul is bringing up the story of Ishmael and Isaac is because he's trying to make this point. This point that just like Abraham and Sarah, that the Galatians were also trying to fulfill God's promise through the works of their own flesh. In other words, through their own effort. And so when you think about Sarah and Abraham's story, I mean, it's somewhat understandable, right? Because they're waiting. God promised, spoke. First year, second year, 15 years go by, and they're thinking, when in the world is this going to happen? And so they're thinking, yes, I believe that God is faithful, but maybe what we need to do is maybe we need to pour some oil onto that fire, that gasoline onto that fire to help to kickstart this process. And so even though they believe that God is going to fulfill that promise, but they're thinking maybe it's through our efforts that God is going to fulfill that promise, and that's the same struggle that the Galatians are going through. This promise of salvation that God spoke into their lives, that they're trying to fulfill that promise through their own efforts. And so Paul says, when you think about this story, even though it's a true story, you can think about it allegorically. And so he's saying that Isaac and Ishmael, they represent two different covenants or promises that God made. So he says that Ishmael represents the covenant of law. Right, this law that Moses received from Mount Sinai. And that's why he uses that example of Mount Sinai. It's the place where Moses received the law. And when the people received the law, when they saw the law, how did they react? Well, they reacted with confidence. Because when the law was given, they proclaimed that everything that God told them to do, that they will do. Once again, they were banking on their ability to be able to fulfill what God spoke into their lives. And when you think about it, what should have happened is when people saw all the laws that God spoke into them, they should have realized that there's no way that they were going to fulfill what God required of them. They should have humbled themselves and they should have cried out to God and they should have said, "We can't do it. We need you." But that's not what happened. What happened was this confident declaration that they're going to do everything that God spoke into their lives. And when you think about what Paul is writing, he's actually taking little digs, right? Because there's these Jewish Christians who came from Jerusalem to these Gentile Christians, and they were saying, you know Christ? Great. But now the true journey begins, and that true journey is through circumcision, obeying all the laws, and so forth. And he says what? The city of Jerusalem, it actually represents slavery. That Ishmael represents the work according to our flesh, according to our own efforts, this burden of accomplishment that can never be fulfilled, versus Isaac represents the covenant of promise. He represents God moving to fulfill his own promise despite our inability to trust him, despite our inability to obey him, despite our inability to wait upon him. It's this covenant of grace. And the point that he's making is that we are the children of the covenant of grace. That it's not about what we do, but it's about God taking that initiative and God moving in our hearts and in our lives despite our inability to accomplish what he has spoken into our lives. And Paul actually quotes from Isaiah 54:1 to get this point across, to remind us that God uses the barren woman. Right, so when you think about someone who's barren, no ability to bear children, God actually uses the barren woman with no potential to accomplish his promise. In other words, what Paul is saying is that God doesn't need anything from us to accomplish what he wills. That it's not about us, but it's about God. And I believe that this is one of these life lessons that we have to learn over and over again, right? I was watching Doctor Strange, or rewatching it. I'm trying to slowly introduce the Avengers to my kids. And there's that line where he's, well, if you haven't seen Doctor Strange, it's your fault, right? Because that movie, so there's that one line where Sorcerer Supreme is about to pass. And she turns to him and she says, it's not about you. I was like, oh, Jesus, it's not about me, right? Even through Doctor Strange. But that's exactly what Paul says. That it's not about you. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about your ability. That God wants to set you free. And not only this freedom from accomplishment, secondly, he says, Christ set us free from the burden of perfection. Not only the burden of accomplishment, but burden of perfection. He goes on, and he says this in 5 verses 1 through 12. And essentially what he is saying is this, that if you accept circumcision, because here are these people coming down and telling them, all right, in order for you to be accepted and loved by God, in order for you to really grow, then you got to be circumcised and all this stuff. And Paul says, no, if you take just this aspect of needing to be circumcised, that means it's not just about circumcision, but it's about all the other laws. But you have to keep the entire law. But the reality is that we can't keep the whole law. In fact, that was the purpose why the law was given to us, right? If you remember, we said that the law was given by God to his people, not only to expose the sinfulness of his people, but ultimately to highlight the need of a savior. That we can't do it, and we need someone else to be able to accomplish this work on our behalf. So Paul says, if you accept this aspect of the law, then you have to accept everything that God wants you to do. And when you start accepting everything that God wants you to do, there's no way that you're going to be able to fulfill everything. And I think ultimately what Paul is saying is this. I think what he is reminding us, as he is reminding the Galatians, is simply the need that we have. And this need that we have is freedom from, ultimately, ourselves. A
It's the freedom from ourselves where we are the rulers who reign over our own lives. Because we don't either understand our nature or we don't accept our nature. That we are imperfect sinners in need of someone else to save us. And because we have this tendency to trust in ourselves rather than trusting in God, it's easy for us to think about ourselves as ruling and reigning over our own lives. In fact, that problem goes back all the way to the book of Genesis. When the first man and woman, that they failed to trust in God, that they failed to trust in the goodness of God, that they failed to trust in the promises of God. And so many of us are living under this burden of trusting in ourselves, in our judgment, in our abilities, in our decision-making process, rather than looking to our limitations and constraints that point us to a need for God in our lives. Need for his grace, need for his work. And I think that's what Paul is trying to point out. And when you think about it, that's exactly what God accomplished for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, that God set us free from ourselves. But here's the problem. Because for many of us, I think when we think about the cross, we think about the forgiveness of our sins. But it often stops at the forgiveness of our sins. So before we come to Christ, we're sinners who reign over our lives. After we come to Christ, now we're saints, although imperfect, at times still struggling, right? But we see ourselves as people who are forgiven. But the problem is that we still reign over our lives because we think about the message of the gospel as forgiving us of our sins. But when you think about it, the message of the gospel is that we are forgiven of our sins so that ultimately through this forgiveness that we get God. Right? The forgiveness of our sin, that's not the ultimate destination for us. But it's through the forgiveness of our sins that we get more of who God is. And so this is what Dr. Piper says, and I quote, he says, if the gospel only brought us forgiveness, if the gospel only brought us justification, if the gospel only brought us propitiation, if the gospel only brought us escape from hell, eternal life, health and wealth, and did not bring us into the enjoyment of the person of God, it would not be good news. I don't care how much songs we sing about those glories. It would not be good news because every one of those magnificent achievements of Christ are to get us to God. They're getting obstacles out of the way so we can get to God, which is the end of the quest. And it's not boredom when you get there. It's joy when you get there. And so the gospel of Jesus, our good news, is a new gladness. So the most basic, the most essential thing that distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is that we have a new gladness in a new God through a new gospel, right? It's the forgiveness that leads us to new gladness because we have a new gladness in a new God, in a new gospel. And so as Christ forgives us of our sins, and as Christ leads us closer and closer to the heart of God, he sets us free from ourselves so that as people who are forgiven, that we don't have to have the burden of trying to accomplish things for ourselves, that we don't have to have this burden on us of trying to be perfect, trying to meet up to God's standards and demands, of trying to do the work that only God can do, because that work becomes frustrating. I don't know how many times I've thought to myself, if only I do X, Y, and Z, then surely this will happen. And I'm not discounting our ability to be faithful, but ultimately it's not about us, but it's about God moving through us. I don't know how many times I've talked to people who have parents who are non-believers, pre-Christians, and they're thinking to themselves, only if I'm home to be a faithful and good witness, then surely that they will come to know Christ. And I'm not telling you to not be a faithful witness. But when you think about that thinking, it's about me trying to live this good life. And as I'm being an obedient son, obedient daughter, I don't swear, I don't smoke, all these things. I'm there to serve my parents. Then my good works will somehow bring them to the Lord. And that's not true at all. In fact, what happens is that even though your desires for your parents might be good, ultimately you become crushed under this weight of what? Accomplishment. Under this weight of realizing that you can't be perfect. That sooner or later you're going to screw up. Sooner or later you're going to respond to your parents through anger and not kindness. And so it's the gospel of Christ that breeds this freedom from ourselves, and it breeds this freedom towards, and so we're going to close with this, three things that we want to talk about, freedom towards. First of all, the freedom that Christ declares over us is a freedom to love. It's a freedom to love. And we see that as Paul continues in 5:13 through 23. Oh, excuse me, 5:13 through 15. He says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So in other words, what Paul is saying is that this freedom that God has called us in Christ to experience, this freedom that Christ has called us, that it's really the freedom to love. And not just loving, but sacrificially loving. To love our neighbors as ourselves. In other words, it's the freedom to be able to reflect the life of who Christ is. It's the grace of God at work in our lives. And it produces or yields in us this love that's expressed in our service towards one another. And when you think about what Paul is saying, he is saying that when you experience true freedom in your life, when you experience the liberating work of the gospel that points you not only to the forgiveness of your sins, but points you towards a father who now has adopted you into his family, what that freedom does is it simply turns the human nature on its head. Because the human nature says what? The human nature says, I want to be served. Human nature says, I want the freedom from being able to serve others because I don't want to be enslaved to their needs. But God's freedom says, because I have been served, because I have been loved, that I choose to love and I choose to serve the needs of others. And not only Christ declaring this freedom of love, but secondly, we see the freedom that Christ declares over us, it's a freedom that is empowered and sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a freedom that's empowered and sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you got to follow what Paul is saying here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and that freedom is to be able to love and serve those around you, right? That's the whole commission of going and making disciples of all nations. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that by sacrificially loving, even at a great personal cost. This freedom to choose to give your life so that others may live. Well, how does that happen? It doesn't happen because somehow you have supernatural willpower. Some of you might. But it doesn't happen because we're willing it to happen. But he says it happens because our lives, when you are in Christ, it's being anchored in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about it, that's the difference between someone who is in Christ loving others versus someone who is not in Christ loving others. That it's the power and the witness of the Holy Spirit that is at work in your life. And this is what Paul says in verse 16 through 18. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the work of the flesh is evident." And he goes on, and then he talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So what he makes very clear is simply that our natural desires, that it is incompatible with the desires of the Holy Spirit of God. He says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And it makes sense, right? Because desires of the flesh, it starts from the center, where you are at the center, where you are at the throne, and you are wanting to do what is best for you, versus the desires of the Spirit starts from a center where God is at the throne, and now I do what is best for His glory, and those things are completely different. And so when he says that transformation that takes place in our hearts, he says it doesn't happen because you want to will it, but it happens as you learn to walk in the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, you are being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Right? That's why every time we gather together as the body of Christ, it goes beyond just the natural things of what we're able to see and experience. That it's more than just singing. It's more than just reading these words, and it's more than just learning to be good people. But there's something that's supernatural that happens in us, where the power of the Holy Spirit gets released. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that begins to convict you of your sins. It's the Holy Spirit of God that begins to magnify the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. Otherwise, this would be a very boring experience, right? Because there are far greater speakers who are a lot more entertaining. There are far greater musicians, greater facilities with lights and video. But think about when we gather together, what transforms and changes our lives? What's the power of the Holy Spirit? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that reminds you that you are forgiven, that you are covered by the grace of God, that you are more than a conqueror, that you don't have to settle for sin, but every single day that you can walk in the glory of who God is. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit of God. And actually, during the summer months, this is what we're going to focus on. We're going to grow spirit, and we're going to grow in truth. So not only are we going to grow through the Word of God, but we want to grow through hosting the presence of God's Spirit. And so let me just mention a couple things. We're going to go more in depth during the summer months, but walk by the Spirit. First of all, it means that we need to be rooted in the relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Right? It rooted in the relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, because there's God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a thing. It's not this, whoa, awesome. The Holy Spirit is a person. that wants this viable relationship with you every single day to empower you so that not only are you able to know and to realize the truth of God, but you're able to live out that truth in power. Secondly, it means that we're asking God to fill us and to empower us with His Spirit every single day, because we realize that it's the Spirit of God that's going to make that difference. And lastly, it means that as the Holy Spirit of God leads you, that you're stepping out in faith. And so not only being empowered and sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to close with this. The freedom that Christ declares over our lives, it means that you are yielding supernatural fruit in your life. That you are yielding supernatural fruit in your life. And this is what Paul says. He goes on, and let's finish this. Verses 5, 19 through 26. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So he's contrasting the fruits of what our flesh produces versus the fruit of the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives. And from what Paul is saying, you can tell they're polar opposites. And so I think there's two things that Paul is trying to point out. Simply this, that if you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you to produce His fruit. That it's the Holy Spirit of God in you that is at work to produce His fruit. So it's not that, okay, we need to aim for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness to get the Holy Spirit. But no, because you have the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that is at work in you, that through the work of the Holy Spirit that you're producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And once again, what Paul is emphasizing over and over again, and I pray that you will get this, that if the only thing that you'll remember from the book of Galatians is this, then I'll be more than happy. Is that it's not about what you are able to do. Because if you want to produce fruit, then you have to be yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit. Which means the fruits in your life, it comes from where you choose to grow your roots in. And so when you think about the fruit that's being produced in your life, I think what it points us to is where you are choosing to place your roots in. And it's very interesting, and I think many of us know this, that Paul, when he says it's the fruit of the Spirit, he's not saying it's these things, but he's saying it's the fruit, not the fruits. In other words, if the Spirit of God is at work in your life, that means that there is love, there is joy, there is peace, there is patience. It's not there is love, joy, but then there's gentleness, but there's no self-control because you're playing Fortnite all night. There's no kindness, there's no goodness. That's not what he's talking about. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Which means when you think about your spiritual maturity, it's always linked to the weakest fruit that you see in your life. And I pray that we will be all familiar with these fruit that God is producing in our lives. And not only that, but the second thing Paul points out simply is that if you are in Christ, that you have crucified the desires of the flesh. Not only are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit, but you have actually crucified the desires of the flesh, which means what he's saying isn't that you're never going to struggle. But what he is saying is that as you walk, as you choose to walk by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, that there are now greater desires at work. Desires that are greater than the desires of your flesh. So as the Holy Spirit of God works, that you're able to produce supernatural fruit that you would not be able to produce in your own lives. And it's the freedom in our lives to love. It's the freedom to be empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit. And it's ultimately the freedom to produce supernatural fruit in our lives. So the one thing that I want to leave with us this afternoon simply is this, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, which means it is freedom towards God and away from ourselves. It is a freedom towards God and away from ourselves. It is this freedom to which Christ has set us free. Let's stand together. You know, as you read through this letter, you can sense this passion and urgency in Paul as he is reminding the Galatians over and over and over again of the freedom that they have in Christ. And Paul is so passionate about this freedom because this freedom was not cheap. In fact, this freedom in their lives came at a great cost. And that cost was the death of Jesus Christ. That God sent his own son to die for our sins and to pay the penalty and the cost that we would never be able to pay for ourselves. And through this freedom that Christ declares in our lives, this freedom from sin, this freedom from death, it's the freedom that he points us towards, which is the freedom to know God. And this freedom that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And what you have to understand, and what Paul is trying to do, is what? Juxtapose between the work of man, which is things like circumcision that only change the outside, versus the work of the Holy Spirit of God that begins to change us inside out. And he says, you can do your best and spend all your time and energy and effort and changing what is on the outside, but that will never save you, because what you need changed the most is the inside. And only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And it's that freedom that we need, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to remind us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And because he has set us free, and because we know who we are now, that we have been adopted into God's family, that we are able to love. And that love that we have for others, that it's a supernatural work that comes from being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And as he begins that work in us, that we're able to deal with one another through the fruit that God produces in our lives. And so as we close out our time together, I just want to give us a moment, because I feel like a message like this, we need to be able to reflect, and we need to be able to think about, so where are the areas in our lives that God needs to speak his freedom into? Where are the areas in our lives that God needs to do that work to point you away from yourself and to point you back to him? In what area of your life is it hard for you to trust God, where you want to take so badly matters into your own hands? Where in your life are you striving for perfection that you will never be able to obtain? In what area of your life are you not being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live a life that is pleasing to him? In what area of your life are you not bearing the fruit of the Spirit? And not only your life, but how about us as a church, as the body of Christ? That are we depending on certain things more than the gospel of grace? Are we depending on our own abilities to be able to carry out this ministry? Are we looking to our own wisdom? Are we looking to our own abilities? Or are we clinging on to God to say that, God, we can't, and that's why we need more of you? And so that's what I want to do. Before we close out, I'm just going to give us a moment for you to wrestle with the Spirit of God and just simply ask him these questions. God, where is it that in my life that you want to speak your freedom into? In what areas of my life do I have to know, believe, and counter that it is for freedom that Christ has set me free? Maybe it is in the areas of your future. Maybe it's in certain areas where you're not able to trust in God. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's you trying to earn your own righteousness. Whatever those areas may be, let the Spirit of God speak to you. And as he speaks, respond to say, God, speak your freedom into my life. And so let me give us a moment to reflect, to interact with the Spirit of God, and let his Spirit speak his words into your life. And as he leads you, pray, respond. And after a little bit, I'll just gather us back together and we'll proclaim who Christ is and we'll close out our time together, okay? So why don't we do that? Why don't we go before the Lord, whatever ways that you feel comfortable. Ask him, and as he speaks, respond. So let's do that together.